doing it better. But he had been doing it so well before, hadn't he? I mean, you know, nailed it every time. But to explain that just a little bit, with our doing our virtual meeting and such, we have several other screens up on the computer now. And so it's a little more difficult. You just have to slow down a little bit on selecting your screen. But so that's made it a little more difficult. And Al's starting to master even now, you know, that difficulty. So good job, Al. And appreciate the songs this morning and the choosing of those. We are talking about, as you have probably already figured out, we're going to be talking some about the Lord's Supper this morning. And in doing that, I appreciate the comments that are always made at the table, but I appreciate the comments that this guy here, whatever his name is, that he, you've gone for a week and you just forget everybody who they are and such. But anyway, and really, right now, it's just gone. I don't have a clue what your name is. Joe?
Joe.
Joe, all right. And so, but in his thoughts this morning and reflecting upon the Lord's Supper, we were seeing some uses that our reflection upon the death of the Lord does for us. Some of the things that it equips us for in life and living this life as being a Christian. And so I do appreciate those comments this morning. And by the end of the lesson, I'll call you by name, maybe. Joe. Oh, yeah. That's, oh, Paul. You sure about that? He doesn't look like a Paul to me. But okay, but I'll take your word for it. You've known him longer than me. All right. So, anyway, you know, we might be kind of thinking about this and kind of going, you know, this is really pretty, I mean, we all know this, right? And we all are familiar with these things, and that's good. I'm glad that we are. Hopefully, maybe, possibly, my hope would be, as far as one of the greater hopes of this lesson is that maybe we mention something that gives you a new reflection upon this one particular subject, this aspect of the Lord's Supper this morning. But even if it doesn't, you know, I kind of got to thinking about this, and that is that, you know, a lot of times as preachers and teachers, if we're not careful, we avoid subjects like this because we kind of go, well, you know, it's just so basic, that's so first principle, you know, all the members understand and know these things. And I think that that's probably a pretty good assessment, but the point in that is as though that if we're not careful and we just assume that, you know, year after year after year, well, then we might think, well, how is it that so many have so many different confused ideas on the Lord's Supper? You know, I read an article one time, and this was by a denominational preacher, but he was talking about how to spice up the Lord's Supper, in a sense. You know, how to change it up, make it a little more interesting type of thing, you know. And so one of his suggestions was that the ladies of the congregation look back upon their ancestry, their heritage a little bit, and find out, you know, maybe, you know, where their ancestors came from, and find out how that they make bread back in that home country. And maybe then they make bread like, you know, they did back in Germany or England or Africa or wherever, you know, that their ancestors have come from. And then everybody samples it, you know, and you kind of like, oh, how in the world did you ever get there? Well, maybe because we avoided the subject year after year after year, thinking everybody knew it. And then it's quite common today to take communion at weddings and do so, you know, and I kind of understand, you know, the sentiment behind it is that, you know, you're wanting to bring Christ into this union as a husband and wife, and so, you know, you're going to symbolize bringing Christ into this union as a husband and wife by partaking of the Lord's Supper, but is that really the purpose of the Lord's Supper? And then we find that there are those that partake of it once a year, or maybe, you know, quarterly, or maybe monthly. And so we kind of go, well, then how did, you know, how did we get there? Well, maybe because we didn't preach on it enough. Maybe because we just assumed everybody, you know, understood it. So there, that's why we're looking at it again, you see, and going to look at some things. And like I said, hopefully we have some things here that might even give us some new reflection. But anyway, we're just going to be looking at proclaim the Lord's death till He come, and going to be focusing on these three points within the apostles' teaching here upon and a reminder upon the Lord's Supper. And so He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim." And so that idea of "you proclaim," that word "proclaim," well, it's used 17 times in the New Testament. And it's translated declaring, proclaiming, preaching, showing. And so it's actually translated several different ways depending upon the context of the passage in which it is used in. I'll give you a couple here from 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Well, that's that same word that's translated show or proclaim there in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 26. And so you see, Paul said when he came with the gospel, he came, you know, speaking. He came with wisdom, but it's not with excellency of speech or of wisdom as the world would consider wisdom when you consider the context there that we'll actually see in just a moment because of another point. But he says, so in doing that, he says, I was proclaiming. That's the same word that's used here about what we do when we partake the Lord's Supper, or what He calls upon us to be doing when we take the Lord's Supper, and that is just to proclaim something. Over in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 14th verse, talking about preacher's pay. And so, you know, preachers like to bring this in any sermon we can, you know. But anyway, so, but it uses that word, you know, there. Even so did the Lord ordain that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so you see there they translate it. Most translations do preach. But it's the same word. And so could we have, ye preach the Lord's death? You know, well, you could. But we look at this and we see that this passage speaks of a manner of presenting the message of Jesus' death without actually verbalizing it. And that's probably one of the reasons why that some translations translate it to show. And so you're showing, but in your showing, you're preaching, you're proclaiming, you're declaring something, you see. And so he says that even though that we do not verbalize, you know, each one of us as we partake. Now, like Paul, when he addressed, you know, the reason that we're here and bringing our minds together and getting us focused upon and what we are doing in partaking of this fruit of the vine and of this bread. You know, he did speak, didn't he? But he's saying you do, everyone. Everyone who participates in this, everyone who partakes of this, you see, is preaching. You're showing something here. And so partaking the Lord's Supper is an announcing of the participants' faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Every time we partake of this, we're telling everyone that's present, everyone that witnesses, we're telling them in the Lord, yes, I believe in your death, Lord. And so you see, we're all preaching something. Didn't know you were preachers, did you? All right, you might be going, well, where's my pay? Because we just used to, anyway, you know, passage on that, that if you proclaim, same word, wasn't it? That you live of the gospel. Now, not only do you proclaim, but what are you proclaiming? He says, well, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And so we notice here then in this chapter, we'll go back, even though Al read those, there's just some things I want us to enunciate here, you know, to kind of highlight to present here to get, you know, a little clearer focus upon. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, This is my body. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, Jesus went to the cross in his body. In his body that had been beaten, the flesh had literally been shredded upon his back. In a body that was beaten, then was nailed and was pierced. And giving up of his spirit in death, shedding his blood, that is, giving his life, pouring forth his life upon the cross. And so Jesus said, "I want you to know I'm going there in the very flesh that you are familiar with and that you see me in flesh as you have flesh, in flesh that feels, in flesh that suffers, in flesh that has pain. And a departing of my spirit that gives up that life of that body, just as when your spirit departs, your body dies." And so he says, "I'm giving that up." And then he reminds us, "But I'm doing this for you. This is on your behalf, which is for you." And so we find that he's wanting us to think about and focus upon, or to be reminded of what? Of his death. Of that death that he died upon the cross. The atonement found in Jesus' death and the believer's participation in that memorial supper is foolishness to the uninformed. They just don't understand this. And there's quite possibly a time that we did not either. We are reminded that the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe, seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then, really, if you continue on into the second chapter, which he does, because as we remind ourselves quite frequently that this was not really written in chapters, he says, "So when I came proclaiming," the same word that we're talking about even here in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? "When I came declaring, when I came showing forth this to you," Paul says, "and though it did not come with excellency of speech or with the wisdom of the world, we find that the evidence compelled and convinced many even there, to those to whom he is writing at Corinth, that these things are true. And you're here this morning because somewhere along the line you too have been convinced and now are compelled to believe that these things are true and to exercise it in some way. Though maybe you didn't understand it before. Maybe it was senseless. Maybe it was foolish. And though it is yet even unto the world, to us we know that we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Even the world recognizes that he died. There are a few people that are, you know, really holding out, simply trying to cause unbelief and faithlessness in Jesus Christ, that would even deny that he died upon the cross. Most people understand, even if they do not believe that He was the Christ, that this man Jesus of Nazareth did die upon the cross. And so we find here that Jesus says that I am wanting you to proclaim my death, Jesus said. Over in Hebrews 10, verse 10 beginning, He says, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest indeed stands day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, when he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But you see, this is what we understand. This is what we come to know. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death because we understand that by His death, we are sanctified. That is, we are set apart for useful service unto God. Now think of it also in these terms, if you might, or just kind of in this way, because here he does use and illustrate the Old Testament priesthood, and that priest as they offer their sacrifices. Well, you see, in the death of Jesus Christ, we have been equipped. Being sanctified means being equipped to be used or to be useful in God's service. So now as priests, as Peter replies to us or refers to us being, that we are priests in Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ and has come in faithful obedience to Him, He has then appointed to be priests. We offer up this sacrifice. We as priests are offering up our sacrifice unto the Lord and partaking of this supper and proclaiming His death. This is useful service to God. We are convicting and convincing and remembering and reminding one another as well as being reminded ourselves that Jesus Christ died for us. And Jesus has called upon us to remember that. And so we proclaim that in our role as priest. You see, you are a priest and you are proclaiming to everyone this morning as you partook of this Lord's Supper that you believe that Jesus died for your sins. That He can perfect you in your faithful obedience to Him to be a faithful servant of God's. And then He says here that you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Jesus' resurrection is not part of the supper as Jesus commanded the supper, because He commanded the supper to be a memorial to His death. And that's what He said. You proclaim His death. And so, we are not remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, but we are remembering His death. And we're remembering all the things that pertain to His death. Or maybe we can't think of them all each time that we partake, but like the covenant, because that is something that Jesus does speak specifically about when He arranged and instituted the Lord's Supper on that night when He said, this is the blood of my covenant. But we'll save that for another lesson. But our partaking of the supper is without merit, or it is without hope, without Jesus being alive for us to partake with Him in His kingdom. Now, follow me for a moment, if you would, here. Matthew 26 and 29, Jesus said, but I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see here that our partaking of the Lord's Supper is in hope that Jesus Christ is partaking with us. But if He died and that's all that was left and all we have is His death, then how could He be partaking with us? Though Jesus is calling upon us to remember His death and to proclaim it, it is in hope, it is in expectation of His being able to partake with us new in the kingdom, which says what? Well, He has to be alive. Which then, of course, also tells us what and reminds us of what? That He was resurrected. We find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable." So we find that till he come is an announcement. It is a proclamation as well that we believe that he will return. And it announces the end in which he delivers up the kingdom to God and the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. There is a time in which this supper will conclude, in which it will end. "But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of them that are asleep," continuing there in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ at his coming." Then comes the end. Then comes the end. "When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power." Verses 23, 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. So we find here that till he come, then announces that at some time this Lord's Supper shall cease to be. We shall cease to partake of it. But now we partake of it with him. It is a communion in his life, in his blood. And he said, "I look forward to that time." And so Jesus was looking forward to his resurrection. We know that he resurrected. We look forward to his return when all this shall cease. When all this shall come to an end. He says, in fact, as he uses the word there, in telos, is that word. It says, that's the final goal. That's what he's been looking forward. That's what we have been anticipating. And that's what we are anticipating. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. That we are doing this unto eternity. We are doing this because he makes us eternal in his death, proving so by his resurrection. But we are proclaiming, he did die. Some think that he swooned upon the cross. Some think that it was all a ploy, that he didn't really die, that they took him off the cross quickly, you know, and put him in a tomb and revived him, and then he could come forth. But you see, unless we understand and believe that he died, then we are yet in our sins. And without his resurrection, we are just hopeless. Then what good would forgiveness of sins do? Because we die too. If he could not be raised, then we cannot be raised. And so he says, we do all of this in anticipation and looking forward to the time that he returns. And so till he comes. Now, there's one other thing that I want to add to this that I know that's not in our text. But he says there in Matthew 26 and 29, and we implied it when we were talking about till he come, that Jesus said, "I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we were just talking about in that day. And that day was to be in the day of Christ's kingdom. And the apostles lived to see that day. I know that there's new, and for those that do not think that we're in his kingdom now, I understand that there's a lot of teaching on that. But I want you to understand that that's pretty new teaching. That even the denominations did not believe that for a while, for a long time. And so that's all come up, you know, with the selling of a lot of books and movies and things like that. And it's made a lot of people, you know, a decent kind of living and money and such as that. But that's new. And the old is that Jesus Christ established his kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And that we are his kingdom, that he rules and he reigns today, and he's ruling and reigning in our lives. And we accept him today as our king, and that we are governed by him. And so we find that even the apostles were in that, because that also is the time in which the Lord's Supper is to be taken. And we are partaking in it today. And so we see then that in Revelation 1 and 10, as the Apostle John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He says, on the what would be the Lord's day? And Acts 20 and 7, Luke records, and upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, to remember the Lord's death, in other words, the Lord's Supper. We see then that that day comes around every 8 days. We partake every week that has that day. What is that day? Well, it's the Lord's day. It's the day that He conquered death. It's the day the kingdom came into establishment. It is the day that the first century church met. It is the day upon which they gathered together to break bread. And so you see that we do so in every week that has that day. Every week has that day, doesn't it? Because every week begins with that day, the first day of the week, the Lord's day. And in doing so, we announce to one another and to the Lord that we believe that He died for us, and we will continue to do so until He returns with His resurrection power. And that's one of the reasons why, like Paul said, and one of the reasons I kind of like what you had to say this morning, Paul, is because, you see, it is a very significant part of our life as a Christian. It reminds us of who we are because of what Christ has done. Many choose to do it once a year, twice a year, or quarterly or monthly, but His choice is to proclaim and to show forth His great sacrifice upon the Lord's day, the first day of the week, and every week has one. Boy, that ended quickly, didn't it? But that's it. Some things to remember and to recall. Well, the invitation that we offer is the invitation that Jesus offered, and it's an invitation that's offered because of His death. And as Paul said, that's what we have to go out and preach, and that's what we use to convince men of their need for God, and that's what we use to convict men of their sins, so that they then also would seek to answer Jesus' invitation to come unto Him. Because without that, then we just have another guru. We just have someone else that taught some good, profitable things that you might be able to use in your life. But it's also someone that would just be kind of like us, and we could choose to do whatever we wanted to do in His teaching and refuse whatever we wanted to refuse from His teaching. But not if He died for us and gave His life so that we could conquer death and beat death, so that we could live. And so that's why the invitation is. And it only exists because Jesus died. And we remember that death. Now, like Paul said, it only exists as well because He raised from the dead. But the Lord's Supper is to remind us of how we get here, through His death. Till He come, we remember it, is to remind us that we live in hope because of His resurrection. This morning, if any way you're subject to that invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to use this opportunity to come as we stand and as we sing.